I want to read the whole chapter and then zoom in on the first four verses this morning. God's holy word declares through the servant, Paul, the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, and brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and say, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Would you join me in prayer one more time? Father, we pray your blessing would be upon the reading of your word, and let it generate faith in our hearts. As your word declares, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Oh, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us today, that my preaching would not be with wisdom of man's wisdom, enticing words, but my preaching would be in the demonstration of spirit and of power. Oh, Father, I pray that you would open hearts today, as you open Lydia's heart, as you revealed to her sin, in her wicked nature, Father, and as you revealed to her Christ, I pray today you would reveal to those who are sitting under the preaching that you would indeed show them Christ and how they can be saved and how they can have peace with you. And for Christians, O Lord, lead us and guide us in the pathway of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us, Lord, as we seek to live for you. I pray that you would strengthen us and give us spiritual wisdom this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is possible to be zealous for God while being without God. It is possible to know much about God mentally while remaining separated from God spiritually. It is possible to profess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and not possess the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And we know that these things can be because the Word of God declares it to be so. Here in our text, we are brought to an understanding that such reflections grieved the heart and the spirit of the Apostle Paul. And it grieved his heart and his spirit so deeply because he, at one time, was in such a condition, zealous for God, but yet lost. He knew much about the law of God while remaining ignorant to the gospel message. And he writes to those who are in the town of Philippi. And Paul declares that according to external religious standards, few could surpass him. For he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he would tell you he was a Pharisee. And he was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. Concerning zeal, he writes, he was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he says, he was blameless. Yet, while he was externally religious, inwardly, he had no hope of eternal life and was without God and without peace in this world. And writing to the Christians in Rome, Paul pours out his heart and he shows them his heart's desire for his own people, Israel. And pouring out his heart in prayer, the Holy Spirit, through his servant, the Apostle Paul, gives us three things to consider regarding the spiritual condition of many who claim to be God's people. First, Paul declares Israel's zeal for God. In verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He is a prayer warrior, and this prayer warrior is praying, as all prayer warriors should, first and foremost, for the salvation of the lost. And Paul's heart is grieved, and Paul is looking out, and he is seeing his own people, Israel, as sheep without a shepherd. His eye affects his heart, and so he is begging God, the God of all grace, the God who hears and answers prayer, that he would hear them and that he would, by his grace, convert Israel. And in verse 2, Paul declares that Israel, though they have been called the people of God, though through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he is allowed there to become a nation in the Old Testament, he records that they are very zealous for God. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Now this is interesting. The Apostle Paul doesn't first and foremost slam them to the ground. The Apostle Paul, writing about his own people, the Jews, comes very tenderly at first, very softly. And he begins by commending them for their zeal. And the unbelieving Jews were the most bitter enemies Paul had. And yet the Bible declares that he commends them for their zeal for God. In Israel, no doubt, if we are familiar with the Scriptures and the Old Testament, if we are familiar with the Gospel and the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, we too would declare, yes, they did have a zeal for God. They were enthusiastic about knowing the law of God. They had a high regard for God's Word. They did not doubt that God had raised up His servant Moses, and that through Moses, the Pentateuch was given to them. And they believed that it was God's pure and holy Word. And they believed that it was important to then teach their children day in and day out in accordance to God's holy Word. And so they were enthusiastic not only about knowing God's law, but about obeying God's law. And each day, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, they would quote the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength." And then they were commanded to teach their children diligently, day in and day out, when they rose up in the morning, when they lied down at night. And the Jews were very zealous about knowing God's law and keeping God's law. Never in a moment did they doubt that Moses was God's servant. Never in a moment did they doubt that Abraham was raised up by God. And God sent forth the prophets into the land to warn them of their rebellion. And these Jews had a zeal for God. They strived to live morally. They strived to honor the Sabbath as the law commanded. They strove to honor their parents. They prayed on a daily basis. They observed the ceremonies and feasts. And oh, like Paul, we could declare, yes, Israel, they are a very zealous people. And Paul is saying by personal experience, he has rubbed shoulders. He was one of them at one time. And he could tell you, yes, they are a people most zealous for the things of God, and yet they are lost. And secondly, Paul declares their ignorance of God. We not only see Israel's zeal for God, but we see their ignorance of God. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." The Apostle Paul uses the sandwich principle that you need to be familiar with. Anytime he is correcting a point, and you see this even in the epistles in the New Testament, he first commends them. He first says something positive, and then he strikes, and then comes the meat, and then the bread. So there's a slice of bread, then there's the meat, and there's another slice of bread. So Paul is commending them for their zeal. Yes, you are zealous for God. You are knowledgeable about the law. You are seeking to submit yourself unto the law. But there's a problem. The problem is you are ignorant to what the law is supposed to lead to. That's what Paul is saying. Though the Jews are zealous about knowing and obeying the law of God, they remain ignorant of God. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were sincere, yet lost. They had a lot of enthusiasm about knowing and obeying the law of God, and yet they were blinded to the gospel, the central message of the Scriptures. And it's this that's breaking the heart of Paul. And it's this that drives him to his knees. And he knows that he can speak to the ears of Israel, but God has to move the heart. And he is concerned. He knows their ignorance. He knows that if they were truly reading Moses and the prophets in the proper context, they would see Christ and all the types and the shadows and the ceremonies and the sacrifices. All those point to one truth, that man is sinful, that man is a sinner in need of a great Savior. All those sacrifices point to the fact that there's coming a Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And they had missed it completely. They did not see the true message of the Old Testament. They were zealous for God, yet they were ignorant of God. And then Paul notes their rebellion against God. He says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That is, because of their blindness, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They shook their fist at God's way and say, "We have a better way. We are going to keep the law as a way of obtaining peace with God, of a way of attaining favor with God." And Paul says that that is rebellion. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And if one is to be saved, if one is to become a child of God, one must come to the realization that they are a great sinner, that they have broken the commandments of God, and they must submit to the authority of the sovereign God. They must submit to the gospel, that there is nothing in our hands that we bring to Christ. Christ has done everything to provide salvation, and we come begging for His mercy. We come begging for His grace. We come as beggars, begging Him for His forgiveness. But Paul says, oh, they're in rebellion. They have not submitted themselves, nor do they wish to submit themselves, because they are busy going about establishing their own righteousness. And isn't that what we see in our world today? In all the religions of this world, this is exactly what we see. And the Jews still are seeking to establish their own righteousness before God. They are forsaking the message of Isaiah chapter 53, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we see it even as in Islam, seeking to establish their own righteousness with God, working, thinking that they are doing God's work, just like the Apostle Paul thought by entering into homes and taking out Christians, those who called upon the name of the Lord, and throwing them in jail or killing them. And so we have it even in our day today. And how many cults are proselytizing, going door to door, handing out brochures, seeking to establish their own righteousness. And I suppose in our day, one could write, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for professing believers, churches in America, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Misguided religious zeal was not only a problem in Paul's day, it is a problem and it is a cancer in our day. There are many who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We have churches in America almost on every road. As the old saying used to go, that there's a liquor store and a church almost on every corner in some places. We have more churches in America than we have ever had in our land. We have more professing Christians in our land than ever in history. And there are supposed thousands who give their lives to Christ each week, yet our churches are dead, our country is self-destructing, and our homes are falling apart. May God help us and give us the desire of Paul and break our hearts and say, God, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for those who are seeking religion, seeking God, is that they might be saved. And there is a problem. And I believe Paul hit the nail right on the head. There are millions who are orthodox in their theology. And there are millions who attend conservative churches that preach the Bible. And yet they are without Christ and without God. Oh, they know a lot about God in their minds. And they can quote you scripture after scripture after scripture. And they know the Christianese. They know how to talk the talk and walk the walk. But when you look at the reality of their whole life, there is no transformation. They have never been born again. The old nature has not been put to death, and the new nature is not showing itself in a manifestation on a daily basis. And we see this evidence in so many passages of the Scriptures, don't we? And we see this in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Zealous for God. Zealous about keeping every jot and tittle, yet lost. We see it in John chapter 3 in Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And Christ pokes him, Christ questions him, and Christ is alarmed that even this religious teacher doesn't know the simple truths of the gospel. Religious, zealous, but lost. Judas Iscariot, religious, doing works, doing Christian works, yet lost. And those in Matthew chapter 7 who stand before the judgment of God proclaim that they know Christ with their lips, that they have done many things for Christ in their life, and yet lost. In the parable of the sower, we see the same truth as well, how there are many that seem to sprout up for the time, and there's no fruit that remains. Religious, but lost. And oh, church family, if we can recall the words of the prophet in the Old Testament, and we can remember God's cry through his prophet and how he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How many teenagers, how many young people I grew up with in the youth group. I went to the church camps with, sitting at the Bible study under the youth pastor, zealous for a time, yet no evidence that they know God today. How many young adults I went to Bible college with, studying the scriptures. How many preacher boys I have seen, heard, and have seen and heard preach the Bible, zealous for God, zealous for the things of God. But it was just a flash in the pan. Could that be so? Is that possible? Absolutely. How can this be? Well, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of their sinfulness. If we are to be saved, if we are to be called God's children, we first and foremost must have a knowledge of our own depravity, our knowledge of our own wickedness. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. How can one be zealous for God and yet be lost? Well, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart can deceive some to think that they are true Christians when they are not. And I think this is the ultimate deception of mankind. I think this is the ultimate deception of the devil, giving false assurance to one who is not truly of God. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. There is no good within the heart of man. All of us are like sheep. We've gone astray from the commandments of God. There is no fear before our eyes naturally. And so God must come in His grace and His mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to us who He is and what He did upon Calvary's cross. And through that, seeing that Christ became sin for us so that we can know the righteousness of God in Him. They were ignorant to the righteousness of God. And if you are to be wise even unto salvation, you are to see that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to clothe you in His righteousness. And if you are to be received up into glory one day, you must have a wedding garment on. You must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And there is no goodness that we can offer God. There are no works that we can do for God to make Him love us. We must look to Christ and we must receive Him as our Lord and Savior. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Man does not have the power to make himself the sons of God. But Christ gives the power through the life-giving gospel message. And as we look to Christ, and we believe His death, His burial, and resurrection, as we repent of our sin and turn to Him, He welcomes us as the prodigal son was welcomed back by his father. I don't want to assume that everybody that I am preaching to is right with God. I want to preach, as Richard Baxter said, as a dying man to dying men. I would be most foolish to assume that everybody who sits under the sound of my preaching week in and week out is truly a child of the Lord. That everybody who attends church on a regular basis has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this message is for you today. If you are here without Christ, oh, perhaps you've been faithful to church since you were a young child, and perhaps you were baptized and you thought your baptism washed away your sins, and perhaps you've even taken communion, perhaps you've served in a ministry, and you say, yet there is something in my heart, there is something in my soul that's missing. And I'm going about seeking to establish my own righteousness when I have not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. See Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you must receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if you are to be saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone that believes. You must believe. The Jews were too busy seeking about their own righteousness, and they did not believe the word of God. They did not believe that the shadows and the types and illustrations of the Old Testament spoke of Christ. You must believe the gospel if you are to be saved. And Paul writes in 1:17, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." We have no righteousness of our own. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us. And what is mercy? Well, it's declared for us in Psalm 103 that God has not treated us according to our sins. Our sins deserve justice. Our sins deserve judgment. We deserve the wrath of God for rebelling against a holy and righteous God. And God in mercy says, "I'm not going to treat you accordingly." And God in grace gives us even better than what we deserve. This is the gospel message. Have you received it? Have you received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord? Understand the words of Jesus. He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and it's the truth shall set you free." What is the truth? It's the truth as recorded in God's word. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. No man can go to the Father except through Him. Let the truth set you free from sin's bondage today. Let the truth, Jesus Christ, free you from the penalty of your sin, which is the lake of fire. And know for sure that without a shadow of a doubt, that you are right with God, and that one day when Christ returns, one day when you face death, everything will be well between you and the God who made you. And believers, we are to be zealous. We are, as new creatures, to be zealous. But our zeal must have a proper foundation. And our foundation is the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our zeal, everything that we do and how we do it, ought to be founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have zeal on any other foundation but Christ, it's going to lead us astray. And so we as a church family must understand there's a work to do. The night is coming when no man can work. And we are to be zealous. We are to be filled with good works. We are to preach the gospel. We are to serve one another in love and in truth. But we must have zeal that's standing on the proper foundation. And if we step off of this foundation, we will slip and we will fall and we will ultimately be destroyed. And zeal must not only have a proper foundation, zeal must have a proper aim. And the aim of our zeal ought to be the glory of God. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Of God. If our zeal is only inwardly Calvary Baptist Church, it's wrong. If our zeal is only about one in particular denomination, it's wrong. Our zeal ought to have one proper aim, and that's the glory of God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." He must increase. And I must decrease. Our zeal must have a proper foundation, and our zeal must have a proper aim. Don't you see the Christian life is all about Him and how it points back to Him, and our source of service comes from Him? It's all about Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, Jeremiah says, proclaiming the word of God, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let him that glorieth in what? That he understandeth and knoweth me. We are to have a zeal for God, but our zeal comes out of knowing him. Would you turn to Philippians chapter number 3? Philippians chapter 3. And Paul continues this thought about zeal and the knowledge of God. He's writing to the Christians in Philippi, and he's reminding them that they are to be zealous of good works, to understand, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You are to rejoice, and you are to fight the good fight of faith, and you are to think on things that are holy. You are to be of one accord and one mind. You are to shine as lights in this perverse and dark generation. But notice what he writes in Philippians chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, listen, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And Paul is writing here, oh, see who I was, and see what I was, seeking mine own righteousness, but see then who Christ is. And if you are to be saved, you are to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You have no righteousness of your own. And if you are found in the righteousness which you have, you will perish, you will die in your sins. But Christ comes to clothe all those who look to faith in him with his righteousness. And this righteousness leads us to have a zeal to say with Paul and to know him and the power of his resurrection. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And there's a perfect balance in that. Zeal for God without knowledge is dead, and just as much knowledge without zeal is dead. There's a balance. And Paul is seeking to strive to teach the balance of zeal and knowledge to those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a new believer, sitting under the preaching of one preacher who was very, very zealous, I felt like a dog. As a new Christian, he proclaimed that as Christians, as soul winners, we should be leading at least 3 people to the Lord every day. After hearing this as a new Christian, I quickly, at the invitation time, fell to my face, feeling like a dog, wondering if I should give up, wondering if I had misunderstood something, and talking to a few others, searching the scriptures, I have found that there is no such thing in the Word of God that tells us how many people we should lead to the Lord each day. There is no legalistic standard that makes us more righteous than other men. And when I came to the truth of this in the scriptures, it was such a help. I plant, I can water, but it's God that gives the increase. You know, what a burden was taken off my shoulders. And I wasn't mad at this one per se, but I can still, he had a zeal for God, and that zeal was good, and that was helpful to get my eyes on Christ and the things that were important. But zeal must also have a knowledge. I can't save anyone. It's only Christ that saves. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And I'm so thankful for Dan Davison, the president of the Bible College, my first year there. He said, soul winning is seed sowing. You want a soul win? Sow the seed. Hand out track after track after track. Preach the gospel time and time again. But wait on the Lord. His Spirit will convict. His Spirit will quicken and awaken men out of their sins. You're not the Spirit. You can't manipulate. And I said, I've got it. Thank you, Lord. It's such a help. Zeal and knowledge, both together, walking hand in hand. Until when I was with you in February, traveling back to Seattle, I had to make a pit stop in Salt Lake City. And waiting for my gate, there was a group of people with white shirts and ties. And I was by myself. And I just had this feeling come over me that they're going to sit right next to you. You better be ready. And sure enough, my seat is called. I walk down the plane. I sit in the aisle seat. There are two seats next to me open. And I see some people walking forward. And that still small voice saying, be ready, they're coming your way. And they come to the aisle and say, excuse me, we got a seat next to you. I said, okay, great. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I had a lot of reading that I wanted to catch up on. And one of them asked, what's your favorite Bible verse? And I said, here we go. I thought for a while, I have many favorite Bible verses. I can't tell you exactly which one is my ultimate favorite. So I said this. I said, John chapter 14, verse 6. He is the way, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh yeah, that's a great one. Can we share you one of ours? I said, okay. And there were two in front of them, and they hand out the materials back to the missionaries next to me. And I could see, though, they were zealous. They were ready to get me. They were wolves here as a sheep. They were ready to attack. I said, tell me a little bit about what you believe. And they say, oh, yeah, we believe that if you believe in Jesus, if you are a part of this church, if you do good works, and if you are even baptized and married in the temple, you will live forever in the third heaven, the celestial heaven. And I said, wait, Jesus said that in the resurrection they shall neither marry nor be given in marriage. I said, do you believe Jesus' words? Oh, yeah. I said, is Jesus a liar? No. Jesus would never lie. I said, what do you do with that verse? And then I said, John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is Jesus a liar? Oh, no, Jesus would never lie. I said, somebody's lying. There are no two truths. And they were excited. They were going to Japan on their first mission, 18 years old. Four of them. I still think of them to this day. Zealous. Zealous, but lost. Zealous, seeking to establish their own righteousness, but lost. And we can point our fingers at other cults, other churches, false churches, and pat ourselves all the back all we want. But we must look at ourselves. And we must not become prideful and boastful, thinking that this is not a problem in our own circles. It is. What is your need this morning? Are you like Israel? You know a lot about God. You may be zealous for religious things, but you're without Christ. Your sins are not forgiven. You do not have the assurance that the Holy Spirit is within you. What is your need? Are you seeking to establish your own righteousness, thinking that the good things you do will get you to heaven? If so, I pray today you would submit to the gospel message, that you will say, enough is enough. I'm getting right with God. And how about you, dear believer? And God does give a zeal at salvation, a zeal for Him and a zeal for His glory. And sometimes that zeal can be quenched by the things of this life. And perhaps you need to fix your eyes on Christ yet again. You need to set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. You need to confess and acknowledge that other people and other things, the busyness of life has quenched your zeal. And you need to get right with God. And it is my heart's desire and prayer for this church that we would be a church with zeal, but it would be a zeal that points to Christ, a zeal according to knowledge, the knowledge of His will, the knowledge of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.